And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given to us. We just ask that you would continue to work with us, Lord, to open our hearts to your word. Lord, that we would be challenged by what we read and what we hear. God, we want to know you. We come to this word because this is where we meet you. God, we would just ask that you would continue to open yourself to us today. In your name, amen. It is a privilege to be here, truly. You think about the 4th of July, and you think about our country and where we started from and where we have arrived at today. And as I consider the scriptures and what we should talk about this morning, what the Lord would have me to say, you go back over in your heart, and I know it would be very easy for myself to take a message on the 4th of July, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that because, well, we have a great country, and it came with great roots. We have something even greater still, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you just one article I got. It's from a homeschool curriculum on the 4th of July. And I want to read this to you because it symbolizes some of the best and the worst of where we are right now. And remember, this is a homeschool curriculum, so it should be very conservative. It says this, and this was the entirety of the email. Freedom, fireworks, and barbecue. What's on your mind as we approach the 4th of July? You may recall that the legal separation of the 13 colonies from Great Britain occurred on July 2nd, 1776. Congress debated and revised the wording of the Declaration of Independence, approving it on July 4th. John Adams then wrote this to his wife, Abigail, and this is a quote, This will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I believe it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as a great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty, with pomp and parades, shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. Amen. Unquote. The letter continues on from this curriculum. As you and your family celebrate this historic day, may you experience the best freedom of all as you walk in relationship with God, who delivers us daily. If you are a citizen of another country, please pardon us. Like I said, some very interesting concepts from a very conservative source. The dot, dot, dots, and then continuing on with after devotion to God Almighty with pomp, parade, shows, fireworks, and all the rest of it. And I just was challenged in my heart. We have so much more in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. I have just loved getting into the Gospel of John. You know, in it, we hear the greatest mystery of all times, that God himself came down and took on human flesh. And this is where we start today in verse 14 of chapter 1. We're going to hopefully after this start biting off more verses per week. But this section again is concluding the introduction of John. It's 1 through 18 is what I've kind of seen in my own study as the introduction to John. And John has just, he's given us very simple language and some incredibly beautiful thoughts and complex thoughts as he's described for us who Jesus Christ was, the anointed one from God. He starts us off here in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now this is the same thought that he's run at us from the very beginning. If you look at chapter 1, verse 1, it said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we talked about this, how John did not want anyone to miss that the Jesus Christ he is presenting was God incarnate. He was not some good teacher. He was either a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis says, or he was God incarnate. There was no other choice. He claimed to be God incarnate. You cannot miss the claims of deity. His disciples did not miss these claims of deity. And so John starts the gospel off laying a foundation that you cannot get out of as soon as you step into the book of John. In the beginning, takes us right back to Genesis 1:1, was the Word. And as I said, every word is simple, and yet every word is profound with meaning. We have the word was. It's a past tense word. It was something that was past tense in the beginning. It was eternal. It was there with God, he says. Face to face with God, having an intimate knowledge of God, separate from God, and yet it was God. The one God. The first view, you could almost say, of the Trinity here is he takes us back to show us that there was a God. There was two separate manifestations of him, two separate personalities, whatever you would call it. And then he comes to verse 14 and he reiterates this and he says it in such a beautiful way that we can't miss it. And the Word became flesh. And now we have a new tense, something that is coming into being. Something that was from eternity past, now taking on flesh. He doesn't want us to miss this. Why? Because this is where the battle lines are drawn. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then every word that he said, every thought that we find in this book, comes from God and has divine meaning. And that means that our country is accountable to this God. And that each individual is accountable to this God. It does not matter if you believe in him or you do not believe in him. You will bend your knee before him one day because he is God and he has spoken. And it is our choice to either hear him or reject him. And so we come to this section and John reminds us that he became flesh. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. Now most of you have heard this word dwelt and you understand that what the word is tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. I wrote down a definition out of one of the lexicons that says that he lived or he dwelt temporarily. Literally means to live or to camp in a tent. I thought how appropriate it was. You know, we were introduced to the concept of Christ in the Old Testament, probably the most fullest in the tabernacle. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about that. John MacArthur actually says that the Gospels represent the picture of the tabernacle. We meet Christ in Matthew as the King, as the centerpiece of the nation of Israel, as the promised Messiah. And in the center of the 12 tribes as they march through the wilderness, we find the tabernacle. Each one you could take on, but just to skip through real briefly, we had the altar with the sin offering on the outside of the tabernacle. And then we had the brass bowl for the washing and the cleansing. And then you went inside the tent of meeting where you started to meet with God. And in there, you had the lights and you had the showbread. And you had the holiest of holy once and for all beyond that with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And you have Jesus being the one door. You have Jesus being the sin payment. You have Jesus who said he was going to wash us with his words. You have Jesus who said he was the bread of life. You have Jesus who says he was the light of the world. And you have Jesus who opened the way that we may come boldly unto the throne of grace and find help in time of need. So in all of this, we are introduced to this incredible God who took on flesh and came down to reveal the glory of God. And John says, after this. He says the word, again, that word, the logos, the communication from God. It wasn't just a speech, a particle of speech like we would use the word, but a logical concept, a reason. This word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Whose glory? You see, John, again, he will not let this rest. We have to know who we are serving. And he says, we, as the disciples, we beheld his glory. Now, he might have been thinking on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it's interesting, as he talks about this glory, he never refers to the Mount of Transfiguration. Not here, not in his letter, I don't believe, of 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. He doesn't. He says, we beheld his glory. He also says something very similar to this in the beginning of 1st John. Let me just read it for you. 1 John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we saw with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You see, I think he has a bigger picture than just seeing the light. He has a bigger picture than just seeing a man who was transfigured on a mountain. He has a picture of God who was life, eternal life that came for man. And when he says we have seen him and we know him, you see in 1 John how he says we have tested him, our hands have touched him, we have walked with him, we have heard him, we know him. And him, that is the one we are declaring to you. You see, when we understand who Christ is, it should change us. We can't stay the same. This is the eternal God that came down because of his love for us. It says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten. We all know the verses, don't we? The only Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And yet what a concept. God only has one Son. God only has one Son. A true God. A true representation of God. The radiance, Hebrews says, the radiance of his glory. The express image of his person. And this is the one that was sent to us. To us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full. You know, I read this and I thought about this all week, and for a couple of days of this last week, I worked on a thought of tying it into the 4th of July, and I said, I can't. Why? Because what we have here represented by John is so much greater even than our country. I want you to think of this word full. All too often, again, in the Gospel of John, each word is so well known that we just skip over it and we run through it. What does it mean to be full? Jonathan Edwards had a great definition. I would challenge you that probably not one of you would give me the definition he gave us. He said it means to be overflowing. Overflowing. You see, full is somehow, it's contained, it stops. And yet when we come to God and God talks about his fullness, it's something like a spring bubbling up within us. It's overflowing. Think about that with this word full. He was full. You know, as I studied that, and even this morning as I've looked on it, I've come up with more passages to talk about his fullness. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And then in verse 9, it says, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, we see the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, we read through this word full, and we just pass through it, and we say, well, you know, he was full. But it's so much more than that. It was an overflowing manifestation of what God was giving to us, what God was. He wanted to show us what love was. He wanted to show us what His glory was, what His truth was. And the only way to do it was not to write about it in a book, but was to send His Son down and to live a life, an example, to lay down His life on a cross for His enemies. Because this is the only way we could know what it meant when God said, I love you. This is it. You see, this is what fullness is talking about. It's about God being a part of our life. It's about God reaching down to dwell with us and to reach out to us. It's about the entirety of God being manifest in this person who walked here on this earth, showing forth the fullness of Christ. This is why He can't be the fullness of God. This is why He cannot be just a good teacher. He didn't come to be a good teacher. He came to be the express image of God and to show forth the characteristics of God. The fullness of wisdom, of knowledge, of the radiance of His glory, of the Godhead bodily. All of these are associated with this word, full, fullness. Here in John it says, He came and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. How full was He of truth? Did He just speak truth? No. James, you've quoted the verse two or three times this morning, and I thank you for it, from John 8, 31 and 32, about His words being truth. But there's also in John 14 when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He just wasn't full of truth. He was truth. This is what the fullness means. It was more than just having it all. When you are full of something, He actually became truth. He could say, I was truth. I am truth. Every word that He said was truth. Pilate would one day stand in front of Him and ask the question, what is truth? And as the song says, it was standing right in front of Him because He was truth. How full is this fullness? That's how full. When He became truth, when He said He was full of truth, it wasn't just that He had wisdom, but that everything He had was wisdom. He said He was full of grace. That's the first one. Full of grace. Now again, I want you to think about this, and I want you to think, in all of this, we have looked and we see that Christ is the overflowing of this characteristic. How can you be overflowing of grace? Well, what does grace mean? God's riches at Christ's expense. What could be more fitting for us to hear than when we stand in front of God and Jesus Christ comes and John bears witness of Him and says, He was full of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. And here was the Son of God voluntarily taking on Himself to come to earth, to pay for our sins, to redeem a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works that would follow Him. You know, it's interesting. It said in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He has put Him to grief. I want you to think about what an incredible statement that is. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. What did that mean? That's talking about Jesus on the cross, is it not? That's talking about the whips that they whipped Him with. That's talking about Him hanging there. That's talking about the thorn of crowns that was pressed onto His head. That's talking about the agony that He suffered. That's talking about the brokenness of fellowship that happened on that cross when the eternal Son, for the first time, could look up and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's talking that it pleased the Father to do this. That should stop us. That should stop us and ask ourselves, why? Why? How could it please the Father to give His Son and to do this for us? You see, this is what it means when He says He was full of grace. He was the manifestation of what it would be to reach out to a sinful people. It was His payment. That's what it means when He says He was full of grace. He just didn't have grace. He was grace. He was the payment for our sins. We're going to be introduced to Christ shortly as the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sins of the world. See, this is what the grace was. There had to be a payment. That payment had to come from something outside of this world, outside of something that had fallen, something that was created. So God took it upon Himself. It pleased God to take it upon Himself to pay for our sins. Was it hard for the Father to pour out His wrath on His Son? Absolutely. But it pleased Him to do it, to show forth His glory and His grace for us. You know, we remember on the 4th of July the sacrifices of those that have made the ultimate sacrifice in laying down their lives. To do what? To give us the opportunity to worship God this Sunday morning, to come before Him and to hear this message that God has loved sinners, that God has sent into this world and has called unto us to come to Him, that it pleased God to bruise His Son so that He would not have to bruise us. You see, that was the other choice. Without God's Son, and without a payment on the cross, we would have all stood in front of the judgment seat of Christ and been found guilty and been sentenced to eternal death and separation from God, to be put into hell, to pay the price forever. But it pleased God. It pleased God to bruise His Son so that we would be given this grace at Christ's account. See, this was God's plan, God's love shown forth, God's mercy to all of us who call on Him. This is what it meant to be full of grace. He was the manifestation of what God's grace is, visibly lived out for you and me to see. And yet He was also full of truth. These two ideas almost could be held as antithesis, almost as an opposition to each other. On the one side, we have grace, a free gift offered to each one of us. God taking the payment of our sins on Himself, being pleased to pay the price, being pleased to have the fellowship of the Son and the Father broken at the cross of Calvary as He took on the sins of the world. And on the other side, we have truth. And we could look at this and we could say God came to reveal the truth. And we could look at this truth and we could see that it cuts, that it divides, that it holds one family member against another family member. We could see this truth as coming into our lives. And it does cut us too, does it not? We hear this truth and we must make a decision. Even those who say, I will not choose today, I will listen, I will think on it, but I will go away after the service and I will, you know, maybe next week, maybe the week after, I will choose to think on what God has done for me, but not right now, Lord. You have made a choice, have you not? The only one you've deceived is yourself. Because you have stood in front of the Lord when you hear His truth and you have said no. Even if you think you have said not now, you have really said no. This God who sent forth His Son, His grace, the manifestation of His grace, also sends forth His Son, the manifestation of His truth. We're going to look at this throughout the Gospel in John 3, right after verse 16. He says in verse 18, He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness. They loved it rather than light. You see, this is what truth does. It comes to us and it cuts us and it opens us up and it stands us naked and exposed in front of God, and it does not feel comfortable. I can tell you, even as one who has been saved, that it does not feel comfortable when God's truth shines in your heart and in your life. I was talking with my dad about that this week. Those that God would use, He seems to break. He shows them their sin. He takes them low. I remember praying that God would show me His love. Be careful what you pray for. It's like a prayer for patience. God delights to answer that prayer, but it's not necessarily the way you would choose to have it answered. I wanted to see the Lord high and lifted up, and what He showed me was where I really stood in front of Him, that my righteousness was filthy rags, that even in the midst of the best works that I did, there was sin. An awful sin. That was my heart, that I still had a large portion of battle to do. You see, that was truth. And when that truth comes into your heart, it stops you. And it confronts you. And it offends you. Why? Because we love darkness, and even that is hard. Isn't that? That is hard for us to hear. We don't want to look at the truth. And so we see these things in opposition. And yet I would challenge you today that they are not. They are not in opposition. It is the darkness of our heart that holds them in opposition. When God showed us His truth and He put it together, He showed it to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who harmonized these two things into one body and one expression, full of grace and truth. You see, they're not antithesis. They go together. The only reason they're antithesis is if you choose not to be a partaker of His grace. Then God's truth becomes your judgment. It becomes a sword hanging over your head. But when you look at His truth and you say, Lord, I will accept that You love me because You have said it. And I will come to You and I will cling to You and I will beg for Your mercy for my sins for the sake of Your Son. Because He wanted a people called out for Him. And when we claim that truth, and we cling to it with everything that we have, and we say, Lord, for the sake of Your Son, forgive me of my sins, then that truth is not a contradiction of grace, but a fulfillment of it. That is the promise that we can cling to in the midst of our darkness. You see, when I prayed that God would show me His love, He showed me His darkness. My darkness, I'm sorry. He showed me my darkness. And then He said, I love this. You. In your sin. You think you're good. You still have so much to go. But you are mine. I have redeemed you. I have paid for your sin, past, present, and future. I know when you will sin. And I have still chosen to set my love upon you. I will not leave you. And I will not leave you where you are. You see, this is the love of God. And this is where His truth meets with us. And the question for us today is, will you take this truth, this Jesus, who stands given to us and presented to us in the Gospel of John as God's Son, flesh, who tabernacled with us, witnessed to by the disciples. Oh, this truth changed their lives. They went from a group of scattered men, a tax gatherer who was against his people, who had sold himself for money, a fisherman who would do anything for a couple more fish, different ones who continued to show throughout his 3.5 years here on earth that they did not understand. And they went from that to 11 men who laid down their lives and were willing to die because they had met God's Son. And they had heard his voice speak to them and say, come unto me. And they had said, yes, Lord, I will come. I will follow. Think of Peter, having denied the Lord 3 times, having denied the Lord, weeping bitterly, possibly turning from what he thought God had called him to do, to go back fish for fish. The man who God had said would be a fisher for men went back to fish for fish. And Christ comes to him and says, no. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Because God was not done with him. God was just starting. The disciples thought it was over, and he said, no. You're going to go out. You're going to be my messengers. You see, this is the truth of God. That even in our sin, God loves us, and he invites us to cast ourselves on him and to ask for forgiveness, to take him at his word, to try his truth, to see if it's true truth. And it is. It is. I can tell you it is. It's a truth you can commit your life to. You can base it. It's a firm foundation that will never move. You know, we think of our country. This letter here from John Adams concludes with, from this time forward, forevermore. And as one person was sharing with me this morning, there was a message on the television, I believe it was Charles Stanley, who was talking and had a speaker with him who was talking about the number of graduations there are around the country where students are forbidden to use the name of Jesus. And even children are forbidden to use the name of Jesus in the classroom. You see, it's optimistic of us to say forever. We were given a good start, a country based on the law of God. A good start. But when we talk about God's truth, it's not optimistic. It's eternal. Nothing can change it. He comes to us and he says, come to me. Come to me. He says, he will not cast anyone out that comes to him. I've said this in several other sermons. What is the one prerequisite to coming to Christ? To know that you're a sinner. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. So when you and I look at our life and the truth shines in it and it cuts us and it opens us up and we say, oh, that hurts. I would challenge you, please, take the rest of the truth as well. The other side of it, that he paid for your sins so that if you would ask for his forgiveness, you would receive it. He said that no one who comes to him will he cast out. No one. Does it matter how bad you've been? No, it does not. Because in front of God, we are all sinners of the first degree. We have all broken his law, and we have all been condemned to death. And this is why he sent his Son. There is no salvation in the law, only condemnation. This is why God sent his Son, so that we would know him, so that we would hear this truth. Let me give you some verses on truth. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. You see, when he offers us forgiveness, it's not a lie. It's not a joke. It's for real. John 8:44-45. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Then he went on, he said, because I tell you the truth, you seek to kill me. The two sides. He comes to us and he offers us. Hebrews 6:18, he says, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. You see, truth is not an antithesis of grace. Truth stands with two edges, to cut you off from your sin and to lay it on Christ, or to judge you in front of God. You see, we come before God, and John, I just love this book. He holds it up to us and he asks us, will you not accept this God of love who comes to you, who gave his only begotten son to die for you? Will you not follow him? John bore witness, it says in verse 15 of him, and cried out saying, this is he who I have said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I just want to close with this last verse. And of his fullness, we have all received. Remember what I said about fullness? You become full when you're overflowing. Of his fullness, we have all received. God isn't just grace and truth. He offers it to you and me, and we have the chance to receive it and to take of his fullness until we as well overflow. Oh, there's so much. Our time is gone. Our time is gone. There's so much there, though. In 1 John 2, he said, I have not written to you, verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and know that there is no lie in the truth. Where have you fled for a hope for your refuge? It's hard for me to come home, back to America, the 4th of July, and to see everyone remembering the parties and the celebration, and forgetting the cause of our blessing. That, to me, was what I saw as I walked around and I watched the parades. We have forgotten the truth. When we honored that truth, our country was blessed. When we forsake that truth, our country will be cursed. It will come under the judgment of God. We celebrate on this weekend a temporal country. It was blessed because it followed the guidelines that God laid down in his word. Let us not forget the greater, though, the greater blessing, that God loved us, that he desired to dwell with us, and that he sent in his son into this world to declare it. This is the greatest blessing. And this is the blessing that stands before us this day as we look at John and his word. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your son. Lord, that he was the fullness of God revealed to us here on this earth, that he came bearing witness of the truth, being the truth, full of truth and of grace. Lord, without the grace, we would have despaired. For all of us, look at our sin and we feel overcome, we feel ashamed and we want to hide. And God, you call us in love and you say, look how much I've loved you. I gave you my son. He died on a cross. It pleased me to do this, to cleanse you. Come to me and ask for it. Father, I would ask for each one of us. Let us, Lord, be your children. Let us come before you and give you our lives. Let us test your promises, Lord, and ask for forgiveness and to commit our lives into following you. We ask for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.